The opinions expressed by the interviewees on the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show and those providing comments are theirs alone and do not necessarily reflect the opinions of the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show or any employee thereof. Upfront and the Prophetic radio show is not responsible for the accuracy of any of the information supplied by the interviewees.
Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. Your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, invite you to tune in to Upfront in the Prophetic every week, where it's natural living in the supernatural, and where the true prophetic is off the chain and right on. Alan and Francine are anointed prophetic ministers of the gospel who are raising up a supernatural generation for an end-time army of believers to establish and advance the kingdom of God with love, signs and wonders, miracles and prophetic abilities, which are needed for the last day harvest. Be prepared to call in with your questions and be ready to chat with their special guests from around the world. Their hunger and thirst for Jesus is radically infectious. Please join us now live with Alan and Francine on this edition of Upfront in the Prophetic. Catch the fire.
Incredible. Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. That's POPPM.org. Hey, you got to check out our website. We'd love to hear from you. Hey, we're sitting here in the kitchen with Jill Shannon. And not only with Jill Shannon, we've got Jeff Newcomer and Susan East, as well as my husband, Alan. And we're just, you know what, I'm just looking at one of your books, Joe, Coffee Talk. Well, we haven't had coffee, but we've had a lot of talking going on. We just came back from the restaurant, and I'm fired up because I could just sit here and listen to the stories that you were sharing with us today. And I'm just, the love of the Lord is just in this place right now. You can feel His glory. And we just so appreciate you being on the show, and Jill. And, you know, I want to read a little bit about Jill. For those who may not know her, you will know her. That's for sure. A household name, I have to say. Jill Shannon is a Messianic Jewish Bible teacher, author, songwriter, singer. She grew up in a Jewish home, lived in Israel, accepted the Lord as her Lord and Savior in 1973, and she writes about the glory of God, and we're going to talk about that today. First off, Jill, you know, we thank you so much again for being on the show, and like stated, you received the Lord as your Savior in 1973. Mm-hmm. How did that all happen? Because, I mean, usually you hear, you know, those who are Jewish, they're very strict about, you know, it, not pollinating with other, you know, Christians, other believers. So how did that all happen?
Well, I was raised in a secular Jewish home, and I was raised in a fairly liberal environment. We went to synagogue, but only on the high holidays, so really it was only a few times a year. I wasn't steeped in an Orthodox lifestyle. I knew I was Jewish. But I always had this little feeling in my heart. Ever since I was a little girl, I was always asking my parents who Jesus was. And it was just unusual, I think. I just kept bugging them about Jesus. And they would say, oh, well, the Catholics think he's the Savior, and we just think he's, you know, a good man or something like that. And, you know, I was always asking who was Jesus. And I know now that the Lord definitely put a destiny seed in my heart to know him, because I just was the only one in my family that was even remotely asking questions about him. So I had a very good childhood from an outward natural point of view. I had a comfortable childhood, but there was always this aching hole in my heart that I could just never figure out why I was just always aching for something more than the way I was raised in my intellectual environment. And when I went off to college, I had a very stormy first year at college. I went into suicidal depression, just all of the issues where you don't have a moral foundation if you're growing up. It really hits the wall when you become an adolescent. And I went through just some real mental torments during my adolescence. And my first year at college was kind of an exercise and experimenting with things that were not healthy for me, just kind of trying to find my way, because I had been sheltered for 18 years, and then here I was away from home for the first time. And, you know, when you don't have a foundation, you just will try anything. So when I came home from that first year, I connected with an old friend of mine from junior high, and she said, Jill, I've become a Christian. And I said, well, you've always been a Christian, because the way I was raised was you're either Jewish and everyone else is automatically Christian.
Uh-huh.
And so I said, well, you know, you've always been Christian. And she said, no, you don't understand. She said, I've come into a personal relationship with Jesus. And that intrigued me. That was a brand new thought. And that whole summer she shared with me, and I asked all kinds of intellectual questions. But finally, she just hit me with a lie. Now, I've tried it on other people, and it doesn't work, but it worked on me when I was 18. And she said, Jill, Jesus is coming back whether you believe it or not. And that really hit me like a wall, because it was like, oh, there's an objective historical reality that has nothing to do with what I feel or what I believe. He's coming back. And even then, I knew I didn't want to be on his bad side when that moment came. So I became a believer then in 1973, and that's kind of how I got saved.
Wow. Praise God. Hallelujah. One new man, huh?
Right.
Wow. You know, in one of your books, Coffee Talks with the Messiah, did that really, just writing this book, did it bring you to a closer understanding and relationship with him, an intimacy with him, than just say, you know, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, like the Christians you were talking about?
Well, actually, I wrote this book as a result of a very, very dramatic change in my walk with him. I went along for many, many years, actually almost 30 years, I went along as a born-again Christian, kind of like most Christians. I mean, I was walking with him to the best of my ability. I would have said I witnessed to people. I was a leader in churches. I was teaching Bible studies, writing songs, you know, all the things that a believer would do. And I really thought, this is what there is. But there's that part in your heart that goes, there must be something more than this. I can't be fulfilling all that the Lord has for me. And there came a time in my life when it was 2006. The Lord asked me to spend 3 days and three nights shut alone in my room with him. And that was like a stunning request. And what happened as a result of those 3 days in my room were so dramatic and so shocking to me. That's what gave birth to this book, Coffee Talks with Messiah, When Intimacy Meets Revelation. Because after 30 years, I encountered the Lord Yeshua, Jesus. I encountered him in a completely new way, as a personal friend with whom I was having conversations. And I was suddenly realizing he actually liked me and respected me. And it was just a whole series of revelations, including even revealing to me my own martyrdom. And it was just a very life-changing 3 days. And after I processed those 3 days, several months later, he asked me to write a book, because he said many, many people would be brought into accelerated intimacy with him through reading what happened to me, because anyone can do this.
Mm-hmm. So on your CD called Remember Me, the first song in it is called The First Time. Was that song written as a result of that 3-day experience?
Well, actually, no, Susan. That song, The First Time, was written when the glory of God came to me for the first time, but that was back in 1994. So that was about 12 years before the 3-day encounter that I had in Coffee Talks. One night, if you'd like, I'd give the briefest version of that. I even used to make fun of people that said they were slain in the spirit back in the early 1990s. Like, I had never felt any power from God remotely strong enough to knock somebody over. And I was very intellectual, even as a believer. And one night in 1994, I was just lying in my bed in the middle of the night. I was wide awake because I can't sleep a lot. And I was just lying there. And all of a sudden, I was thrust into another realm. I can't explain it. Back then, we didn't even have a vocabulary for the... Now you hear about it all the time, like I was in the realm of the spirit. But back then, I didn't know what to call it. But one minute, I was lying in my bed, and the next minute, I was kneeling in some other place. My body was still in bed, but somehow the real me was kneeling somewhere between two tall men that I knew somehow they had been interceding for me for hours. And because of that, anything I asked for at that moment would be instantly granted. And I didn't even have time to think about what to ask for. It burst out of me without any premeditation. And I said, oh, Lord, come to me. And the second I said that, the glory of God just covered me like a bright heavy shadow and a light and a cloud just came over me, and my legs got paralyzed, and I just felt this weighty, weighty, weighty presence. And at first it felt ecstatic and blissful, but it got stronger. It was like if a light just keeps shining brighter and stronger, and the weightiness and thickness of the weight was almost crushing me, and it became a point where I was afraid of God. I knew it was God, and I was asking him all these questions in my mind, and I write about that encounter in Chapter 3 of Coffee Talks, about the first time he overshadowed me with his glory. And I don't know if you could say it changed my theology, but it changed my understanding of who God really is. And one of the hugest revelations that came out of that, it was probably only a 15-minute encounter, but it changed my whole life. The Lord said to me during that encounter when I was in his glory, he said, "My people don't want the real me." He said, "If I did to the people in your church what I'm doing to you right now, do you think they would want me to come? Because my legs were useless. I would have been down on my face." And he showed me in my church they wouldn't want to be undignified and falling down. And he said, they ask me to come. They sing about my glory coming. But he said, they don't really want the real me. And I felt like he felt I'm rejected by my own people. They don't even want the real me. And so I write about that a lot in Coffee Talks, because he wants us to desire him and to not be afraid for him to come as close as he wants. Even if it's uncomfortable, he's worth it. And you want to feel that. You want to feel that intimacy with him.
Mm. Do you find yourself in that place often where he is revealing such glory to you?
I wish I could say yes. Mm-hmm. I desperately long to encounter him much more often in that way. It was a very unusual encounter in 1994, and I've only encountered his glory strongly, close to that level, I would say maybe 3 or 4 more times since then, and that was a long time ago. It's not that I've never felt his presence since then, but I don't know about other people, but I am not able to maintain that level of encounter with him most of the time. And I'm not sure if it's because I'm not pressing in hard enough all the time, or it's because what he did to me was a sovereign act that he initiated.
Mm-hmm.
But we can press into that lifestyle.
Right, right. And you mentioned something, too, that I want to go back to. You mentioned martyrdom. At one point in your life, he showed you what you may have to go through. Would you share a little bit about that?
Yes. I wrote a whole chapter on that in Chapter 6 of Coffee Talks with Messiah. It was a very strange, stunning encounter. I don't know that I have time to describe the whole thing, but it was during the 3 days, and it was on my second day, and I was, during those 3 days, like all I did was pour out my heart to the Lord in worship, in prayer, in waiting in my rocking chair, just silently waiting before him. So the whole 3 days was nothing but intense fellowship with the Lord.
Now, were you fasting during that time too?
I fasted 3 days before the 3 days, but during the 3 days I was allowed to eat very small quantities of a special fasting bread that I make called Yahweh's bread, which is a different story. But so I was only doing a semi-fast.
Okay.
And there's a book by Carol Levergood called Yahweh's Bread.
Okay.
So she had an encounter where God gave her the same recipe that Ezekiel had.
Oh.
But it's not the same Ezekiel's bread that you buy in the health food store, but that's a different
story.
I can't tell them all right now. But anyway, during the 3 days, I was in my rocking chair, and I went into a vision. And in the vision, I was suddenly, I don't know how this happened, but I was suddenly a little girl. Well, actually, wait a minute. Before I went into the vision, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Cry Abba." Mm-hmm. And I had no idea why, and so I just said, "Abba, Abba." And he said, "No, cry Abba like you're really, really trying to find me. Like, cry out." Mm-hmm. So I obeyed. I was alone in my room, and I just said, "Abba, Abba," like that. And as soon as I started doing that, I was suddenly a little girl in the streets of France on a crowded, crowded street. I don't know how I knew it was France, but I was like a little girl, and I was in a huge crowd, and I knew my Abba, my daddy, was up ahead of me in the crowd, and I could like barely see the top of his head, and I was going, "Abba," but he wouldn't turn around, and I couldn't find him. And I looked to my left, and I saw the names of the shops. They were all French names. And the middle name of the shop was Le Guillotine, which signified death by beheading. And I didn't understand what was happening. I was just in a visionary experience. And I saw a woman come out of that shop, that death shop, and she said, as you can see, people are going about their business, buying and selling, but people like you, we will cut off your heads. And she was speaking with a heavy French accent, and I was so confused, and then I heard an audible voice say, would you like that? And that confused me even more, because I thought that couldn't possibly be the Lord, because nobody would like that.
Right.
So I ignored the voice, thinking I was crazy.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I was still in the vision, and then I heard the voice a second time say, would you like that? And I ignored it again, because I knew it couldn't be the Lord. And then as soon as I ignored it the second time, the woman started to pull me into her shop, and I came out of the vision. So from that point on, like, neither the Lord nor I mentioned it again, and I pretended it never happened.
Mm-hmm.
So finally, later that afternoon, I thought, Jill, you're alone with the Lord. You only have 3 days. You better ask him about this. What if something really, what if that vision was real? You better find out and not just pretend it didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
So in the afternoon, I just kind of almost had a skeptical tone, almost a disrespectful tone. And I said, Lord, what was that whole thing in France? Like, was that like about my martyrdom? I said it like that, like not really reverently. And I heard a voice say, would you like that? And again, I thought I was going crazy, because I thought, well, the Lord wouldn't ask a question like that. So I was so confused that, like, I looked away, because, like, I wasn't seeing him visibly most of that 3 days, but I knew where he was. And I looked away, and he said it a fourth time. He said, would you like that? So finally, I thought, it was like a hard thing in my mind, and I said to myself, Jill, what if the real Lord Jesus is asking you a question? You better answer.
Mm-hmm.
So I looked right at him, and I said, how could anyone like martyrdom like that? And he instantly said, but you know what is set before you. Would you like that? And the second I heard that question, I knew it was the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew he was asking me if I was willing. And it's not like you like it, but he meant, I guess he meant, are you willing to for what is set before you? Just like he was willing to endure what was. So I had to think really fast, because I knew I had to make a quick decision. And to make a long story short, I wasn't happy about it, but I said in kind of a flat voice, I said, yes, for what is set before me, I would like that. And the minute I said that, he changed the subject and started talking about other aspects of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, my mind was going a mile a minute, going, what did you just agree to? What was that? Was that real? Are you making this up? And, you know, you go, you're a little crazy. So to make a long story short, I went through a long, long process of wrestling with that one moment of encounter.
Mm-hmm.
And it turned into a long struggle. I had to write to various prophets that didn't know me, that were well known to have an accurate walk with the Lord. And I wrote out my testimony. They confirmed it to me that I had heard right, even though they didn't know me.
Mm-hmm.
I wrestled with the Lord basically for a number of years, and I came to a point of embracing this destiny. I cried buckets of tears, and I had to face all the realities of what that would be like. And he gave me more revelation as time went by. But in the end, it turned out to be a test. But it was a very, very long test that lasted 39 months.
Mm.
That's the short version.
And that test we talked about a little bit in regards to Israel. As mentioned, you lived in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You had a very hard time there.
Mm-hmm.
And basically made a statement that you would never want to go back there.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, as I write about in Coffee Talks, my 7 years in Israel was kind of like, in the natural, it was like a black hole that sucked all my health away from me, all our money, all my happiness, all my friends, my relatives. I had no one, just the cockroaches. And, you know, it was a miserable time, and I had a negative attitude.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, on my last day in Israel, right before we were going to leave for the airport, I sat on the couch to pray one last time to, like, give it to the Lord, all those 7 years that we had just had. And the prayer that my human mind was just about to pray, the prayer in my mind was, thank you, Lord, that you are rescuing me from this black hole of Israel that has sucked all the life and health and joy out of me, sucked all our finances away. Thank you, Lord. That's what I was just about to pray. And I opened my mouth, and guess what came out? I opened my mouth and said, thank you, Lord, that I have nursed at the breast of Israel for 7 years, and she has sustained me and nourished me.
Wow.
That was my spirit praying how the Lord saw those 7 years, instead of my soulish, complaining, bitter nature about how my soul saw it. So it was like Jacob wrestling with the Lord, and the Spirit won.
Wow.
So it's a good testimony.
That's an awesome testimony. And one of the, it's so awesome that you are moving here from this area in PA back to Israel in September.
Yeah. The Lord called me back to Israel in a very, very supernatural and dramatic way, which, although I don't have time to explain that right now, I will say that my third book, The Seduction of Christianity, when I was halfway through this book, I was halfway through writing it, the Lord gave me an encounter that was so supernatural and was confirmed with such a powerful sign and wonder that he changed my destiny, or you could say I passed the test, and he actually opened to me the destiny that was mine all along. You could look at it a number of ways, and we could philosophize about that. But while when I came back from the conference where this life-changing word took place, the Lord said, now write a chapter called A Change of Destiny and explain to the reader so they don't think you're a flaky person that in one book says they're going to be martyred and then all of a sudden they're still here and they're not dying on demand and they're not fulfilling what they said in the other book. And, you know, he said, I want you to explain how and why so they understand the process and how did you contend for your martyrdom? What did you do to prepare for that nation you were going to die in and minister the gospel in? And so there's the fourth chapter of this book, The Seduction of Christianity, is called A Change of Destiny. And in this book, in that chapter, I explain the whole process of how this change came about.
Yeah, so I really recommend that you get the book, The Seduction of Christianity. It's definitely one worth reading. And you've written another one, too, A Prophetic Calendar, The Feast of Israel.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, here you go again, you know, in Israel, and then in 73 you received the Lord as your Messiah. And now you're in ministry teaching, you know, it's just...
It's like a whirlwind.
It really, really is. And
yeah.
What I love about this book, too, because, you know, we've heard a lot of other books out there that teach about the feast and so forth, but this is just so relatable. It's easy reading. It's not religious,
no.
You know,
it's
by far.
Not.
Now, what drew you to write about this book, A Prophetic Calendar?
Well, incredibly, the thing is, even though I was an almost completely unknown author after writing my first book, Coffee Talks with Messiah, there was one night where a prophet and a dear friend that I love very much, it was February 2008, we were having a phone call Sunday night, he lives in California, he blessed me at the end of that phone call. It's not something he usually ended the phone calls with, but he spoke this huge blessing over me as we ended the phone call. And 12 hours later, Destiny Image called me. They had not even been the ones to publish my first book. But I got a call in the morning from Destiny Image, and they said, Jill, they said, you need to write a book on the feasts of the Lord. And it was actually a deeper conversation than that. I don't, confidentiality sake, I don't want to repeat the conversation, but it was very supernatural, and it was a spirit-birthed invitation, and this precious friend of mine from Destiny Image, who was part of their staff, asked me, and I said, well, do we really need another book on the feasts? I said, it's a lot of work, and you know, and basically this person said, the Holy Spirit has told me that you're the one that needs to write this book. And so I said, thank you, I'll pray about it. And she basically felt that no one could teach the feasts with the same message that the Lord had put in my heart. And I prayed about it for 6 days, and I didn't hear. And then on the seventh day, the Lord answered me in an amazing way. And he basically said, my feasts are an invitation to dine with me. It's like I'm the king, and I'm giving a banquet. And I invite my people, Jew and Gentile, to come up and feast with me. And if you had a king and he invited you to a state dinner, would you say, well, no, I'll come on a different day, Lord. I'll come on the day when I want to come. But doesn't the king have a right to set his own divine appointments to meet with his people? And he's always had a biblical calendar. All the way back before there were Jews and Gentiles, there was creation. And he said, I want my people to rest on the Shabbat. I want to have a date with my people every 7 days. Mm-hmm. And he created a calendar when Israel became a nation. And so he spoke to me in a very special way. He gave me a word, which I actually wrote in this book. And as I wrote about each feast, this is a very meaty book, and it combines biblical teaching and history, but in an interesting way, and there's nothing legalistic about it. And many, many people from a non-Jewish background write to me so often, and they say, Jill, I really love the feast, but I don't know how to do them, and I don't know Hebrew, and I don't want to get into some heavy thing that's going to just compel me to do all these things, and what if I do it wrong? And, you know, people have so many questions like mm-hmm. that. And this book is just very, very helpful. It just gives you God's heart of invitation without putting a list of rules on people or saying that God's going to be upset with you if you don't feel led to do these feasts. They really are voluntary, but there's a great blessing in doing them. Mm-hmm. And one of the most incredible things about this book that I will never forget as long as I live, because when the Lord commissioned me to write this book, the most important question he said to me, he asked me two questions. He said, can you find my heart in these feasts? And then he said, can you help my flock to find my heart in my own feasts? And that was the commission, find his heart in each feast. And so after I wrote the Passover chapter, I got up my courage and I sat in my rocking chair and I said, Lord, have I found your heart in this chapter? And I thought he would just say yes or no if I was lucky. But what he did was he instantly downloaded to me four fresh prophetic words that were each one up like a page or two in my journal to intersperse in the 40-page Passover chapter. He gave me four prophetic words right from his heart to complement and fulfill what I had just taught in that chapter. And I was frantically writing them in my journal. And then after First Fruits, I said, have I found your heart in this chapter? And he gave me a fresh word for that feast. And feast after feast, chapter after chapter, he was faithful every single time to give me an incredible prophetic word about the bigger meaning of the feast from his heart. And they're all in this book at the end of every chapter. And each one is new and unusual, and they're not the kind of words I would have wanted to make up. I would never have dared to do that. And I know when you read them, you'll know that I didn't make them up. They're fresh revelation from the Lord. And the last chapter is called The Bride Has Made Herself Ready. And it's all about bridal preparation, that when that trumpet, that shofar blows, so many of the bride, 5 out of 10 virgins, were unprepared for that moment when the bridegroom came. And that really is a picture of the professing church. About half of us are not prepared for his coming. And so all of my books have this recurring theme of prepare for his coming.
Mm.
Bridal preparation in all of the books, just expressed in different ways.
Right. Now, we hear, too, that there are, if I'm correct in this, about 7 feasts, but there are 3 mm-hmm. that he calls as mandatory.
Mm-hmm.
They're all a times of appointment mm-hmm. to meet with him
mm-hmm.
and to commune with him. But why are there only the 3 that he really is, you know, that's pinpointed that we have to meet with him?
Yeah. Well, actually, if you look at the 7 major feasts, I mean, there's a few others in this book, like Esther, the Feast of Purim is extra. It's biblical, but it's not part of the original 7 in the 5 books of Moses. But when you pinpoint it down to 3, it's actually encapsulating the first 3 spring feasts. Are Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. So basically, he takes those 3 and makes them 1 mandatory season when all male Israelites were required to come up to Jerusalem and celebrate and worship him. So it's not so much that he was choosing 1 of the 3, because they all happen within the same 7-day period.
Right.
They're all in the same time frame. They're kind of bundled together like a little bundle of barley. And so really he says, okay, unleavened bread is the first mandatory season that you come up to Jerusalem. So it's really encapsulating all 3.
Okay.
And then at the end of the year, like let's skip the middle one for a minute. There's like 3 spring at the beginning of the year and then 3 fall at the end of the year in the fall, which is the Feast of Trumpets, which we call Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And then 5 days after Yom Kippur is Tabernacles. Or the when the final summer fruit harvest is gathered into the barn, and the Israelites would actually build little booths outside and sleep in them for 7 days as a reminder of the Israelites wandering in the desert. And so if you take that fall season of those 3, God says Tabernacles is the one where you come up to Jerusalem. So you have 1 in the spring, unleavened bread, which is really all 3.
Okay.
You have Tabernacles in the fall, which, like, you could wait 15 days to come up for Tabernacles. In other words, let's say you live in Tel Aviv. you could stay there for Rosh Hashanah and 10 days later Yom Kippur, but over the next 5 days you better get to Jerusalem for Tabernacles, mm-hmm. or you could just stay there for all three.
Mm-hmm.
But then right in the middle of the summer, in between the three spring and the three fall feasts, is Pentecost, which we actually have tomorrow.
Yes.
It happens, it actually starts tonight at sunset, so
we're,
it's beginning as we have this wonderful conversation, so that's very prophetic. And so that was the third one, was Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew, Shavuot. And, of course, that's also the day that the Lord chose to pour out His Holy Spirit on 3,000 Jewish men. Mm-hmm. On the first, they were all saved that very day because they heard the disciples preaching in their own language. And you know that story a little bit.
Sure.
So really it's three seasons.
Okay.
You know, the Passover season, the Pentecost season, and the Fall Feast season is when He wanted His Israelites to come up to Jerusalem.
Okay.
I hope that answers the question.
Yeah, it sure does. You know, mm-hmm. We hear sometimes from other Christians, you know, well, you know, we believe in Jesus, our Messiah, and everything, but why do we have to involve ourselves in these feasts when, you know, He is our rest, He mm-hmm. is our celebration?
Mm-hmm.
So what would you say to those that have that, you know, mindset?
Yeah. Well, I would say that it's wonderful that our Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, has grafted in the bride from all the nations, from every tribe and every tongue. It's wonderful that he's pulled us in. But what did He pull us into? It says in Ephesians, where Paul is writing to the Gentile Ephesian church, he says, "You who were once far off," he says, "you were foreigners to the covenant and separated from the commonwealth of Israel," he says, "you have now been brought near,"
mm.
"brought near to Israel, and you are now one new man with Israel." And he says in Romans, "you who were a wild olive tree, you Gentile church who were once a foreign olive tree," he says, "your branches have been grafted into Israel's original natural tree."
Mm.
So in other words, when the Messiah pulls the nations under His wings, under His arms of love, He's grafting them into the original covenant, the original Jewish covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why Paul writes to the Roman church, you don't support the root of that tree. The root supports you. He says, so don't be arrogant and boast over the natural branches. He said they were only broken off because of unbelief. But if they don't persist in their unbelief, how much more readily will God graft His Jewish people back into their own olive tree if He could graft you, a wild branch? And so the reason we as both Jew and Gentile believers love to celebrate these feasts and connect with the Jewish roots is because our King is a Jewish man. Our King is from King David's lines. He's from the line of Judah. And He will always be the King of Israel. And He will always love His Father's appointed times and seasons. They were never changed. In fact, in the New Testament, the only holidays that are ever mentioned or celebrated by any of the New Testament writers and apostles and Jesus Himself were all the very biblical feasts that we write about. So it's a grafting in. It's not a cutting off.
Mm.
Does that help?
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Now, you have several CDs.
Yes,
really?
Yeah, I only brought out a few.
Oh, my God.
Yeah.
Oh, I can't wait.
They can listen on my website, by the way. For anything,
okay.
There are clips of all of my worship CDs they can listen to and see if it's a blessing to them. So I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No,
but
awesome.
If they want to get on my website, either they can get on jillshannon.org,
okay.
or coffeetalkswithmessiah.com.
Oh, I love
so
it.
So when you go on, you can listen to clips that are long enough to kind of give you a sense of the worship music that I write.
Okay.
And they can read long excerpts from my books also to see if they would want to buy the book.
Oh, and they're going to want to buy all the books.
Read the excerpts.
Absolutely. That's right. Yeah, I'm going back to the coffee talk.
Sorry,
did you like
that.
Coffee?
I used to drink coffee with him every morning. I have to say I don't anymore. I drink more tea now.
No, I didn't.
Oh, and when the Chinese translated the coffee cups into Chinese,
uh-huh.
they changed the cover and put tea cups on it.
Really?
And I'm pretty sure in the Chinese cover it says tea talks with Messiah.
Really?
So that's to reach the Chinese bride because they might not relate to coffee the same
exactly.
way.
Exactly.
So.
Oh,
yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
I love these live shows. You know, you just can go on rabbit trails and come right back in.
Yeah. Coffee trails.
Coffee trails, right? oh my gosh, coffee drips, whatever. Remember Me. Mm-hmm. This is one of your six mm-hmm. CDs. Tell us a little bit about that. Does that go into like what we were just talking about?
Yeah, I love all my albums, but Remember Me is very, very precious to me because the Lord commissioned me. The title song is called Remember Me, and it was based on this feasts book that I just spoke about called A Prophetic Calendar, The Feasts of Israel. And because the whole theme of that book is when you celebrate my appointed times, you remember me. And the Lord says in the book of Numbers, when I hear your desperate cry and the blast of the shofar, he said, I remember you and I rescue you from your enemies. So it's a two-way remembrance celebration. And so the Lord gave me a very beautiful song kind of about the feasts called Remember Me. And it gave birth to an entire CD. Every single song he said, now write a book about what Israel will sing to me when she knows me. And he said, now write a song of pure worship. Write a song about the first time I overshadowed you. That's how I got that song, The First Time, which I get a lot of letters about that song. It's very, very special. And they can actually, people can watch that music video of The First Time on YouTube, on my website for free. There's a music video of The First Time so they can hear it. Wow. And I'm just sitting there playing my guitar in the living room, but it came out pretty good. So I love Remember Me. It's very intimate. Sweet CD about a journey into intimacy, and the last song is about martyrdom.
You know, while we were having dinner this evening, you were talking about a gentleman that the Lord brought into your life about worship and the sounds that he heard in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Would you tell the audience about that? Because I just fell in love with that story, and I cannot. You just gave us.
Sounds of heaven.
Yeah.
The newest one.
I cannot wait to just like rip this open and listen to it.
Yeah. Well, you've got a long ride back in Pennsylvania, right?
We'll be back on the.
It's a very amazing story. I'll try to give the brief version of it. One of my more recent worship albums is called Song of the Lamb, and I'm summarizing here. In the writing of that, it's a soaking CD. It's deep, deep, intimate worship coupled with reading of scriptures and prayers aloud and just weaving instrumentals and prayers and music all together in a deep encounter in Song of the Lamb. And during the writing of that album, the Lord actually began to sing to me lines of music in the middle of the night. And what ended up happening, as I would wake up and write them down and then go in the studio and I would record them, it turned out that he was teaching me a whole new method of writing harmony lines. I'm a classically trained pianist and I know how to write classical harmonies, three-part harmonies, folk harmonies, but what he was teaching me was how to write what I now call intersecting lines or holy chaos.
And I like that.
And I've never been to heaven, so I wasn't basing it on anything I had heard in heaven, but I always had you know how you have these little deep longings you can't even identify? And I had one of those musical deep longings to go deeper into heavenly harmonies. And so as he would sing me these lines, I would end up going in the studio, and when they would all be played at the same time, you know, seven gels stacked on top of each other, and later I added some other voices too. But anyway, they all worked, even though they were different musical lines singing different words and tunes. When they all came together, there was this amazing congruence and synergy between the intersecting lines. And the reason I'm sharing that is because there is a man in New Zealand who is a very long-term seasoned intercessor to the nations. He's been in 23 nations doing prayer ministry, prayer journeys with people like Derek Prince and Johannes Fassius and Shel Schoberg and some of the leading intercessors of the nations. And he has seen incredible results as a result of these prayer journeys. And last fall, he was taken to the throne room of heaven, and he was shown the way, the creatures and the tribes and the elders and the people in Revelation 7, the ones that are waving those palm branches. He heard all the populations in heaven singing different choruses around the throne of God, and they were all singing different lines, but somehow when they were all happening, you could hear them as individual lines, but you could also hear the blending of them as a magnificent structure of intersecting lines, a kind of what I call holy chaos. And so the Lord commissioned him. His name is Bob Mist. I can't wait because I know the people will be hearing more and more about this hidden, precious golden vessel, hidden for such a time as this, a humble intercessor. And when he wrote a book, because the Lord told him to, called Worship, Warfare, and Intercession Before the Throne of God, and it's out already with Zulon Press, and they can find it on Zulon. I hope to soon have it on my own website for sale, too. And Bob wanted to have a CD that would complement the book, because he wanted worship leaders all over the world to begin writing music that imitates or patterns the worship of heaven. Because God said, my bride on earth needs to worship me the way I'm worshiped in heaven. Because we just normally, just in the church, we just do the songs we like, and that's okay. But if we pattern our worship after heaven, then heaven and earth come really close.
Yes.
And the throne and the mercy seat of God come down in the midst of our meetings. And God is there to grant our intercessions. There's nothing he would deny us when his mercy seat is in our midst. And so the bride has to learn how to write a new kind of music that is patterned after the holy, holy chorus of the cherubim and the worthy is the lamb chorus of the tribes and the tongues and the you are worthy for you have created all things that the elders sing. And each population has its message. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and the marriage of the lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. The whole book of Revelation is leading up to a wedding day.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about a king who gave a wedding supper for his son. And Bob listened to hundreds of Christian beloved worship songs, and none of them sounded like the intersecting multiple choruses that he heard in heaven. And the Lord supernaturally led him to my website. He never heard of me, and I never heard of him. And he found Song of the Lamb, and when he played it and heard those multiple choruses that the Lord had sung to me 8 months before I ever heard of him, in the middle of the night, he said, okay, she knows how to do that sound.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, she's on the way to getting what I heard. And so he wrote me an email, and to make a very long story short, I ended up being unable to say no to making this new CD. I tried to say no, but I can never say no. As everybody who knows me knows, I never say no, even though I try about three times. And so I created, with God's unbelievable inspiration, I never did get to heaven, but I created a CD called Sounds of Heaven, that takes it to a much deeper level than even Song of the Lamb. And you can listen to Sounds of Heaven on my website. You can listen to some nice long tracks. And I hope you'll get it, because when you listen to these soaking songs, it just carries you somewhere. And they're nice long songs. So like the minute you finally get in God's presence, the song doesn't end.
Amen.
You know, you can stay there a little bit. And it's a real worship experience. It's not entertainment. And it's just all about the Lamb of God, and like there's none of me in it finally. It's just pure, pure Lamb of God worship. So
wow.
I'm so excited about this new CD.
Well, we are too, because, you know, we keep on hearing the sound that the Lord is bringing forth, a new sound.
Mm-hmm.
And you're starting to hear that worship is changing somewhat,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I think
yeah.
that when every musician, if they can get a hold of this
mm-hmm.
too,
mm-hmm.
that they can start tapping into that. It'll
yeah.
be like an impartation
yes.
into what they're, you know, called forth
yeah.
to
can
complete.
Can I say one more thing
yeah.
about that? When Bob was writing his book, Worship, Warfare, and Intercession Before the Throne of God, he asked me if I would write one of the chapters on worship. Because he said, I want you to explain in a practical way how you created this CD. Because he said, it's not just for people to hear your music. God wants to raise up armies of worship leaders
yeah.
and songwriters all over the world that are capturing. Everyone will have their own unique version of Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. Everyone will sound different, but they'll all be capturing that sound.
Yeah.
And so I wrote a chapter in Bob's book about how I practically got these multiple sounds when I'm only one person and I don't have a band and I don't even have an orchestra. I just have my Yamaha Clevanova with my strings and my bass and my angelic voices. But and I even on this one have some lightning and thunder. I went a little bit into the sound effects department. You know, maybe not too heavy, but less is more when it comes. But the thing is, what I wanted to say is I did write a chapter explaining how I wrote these songs. So it'll help young worship leaders that really say, well, how do I start? And it really helps them. It takes them on my journey as a songwriter since the 1970s.
Yes, I love that. I really do, because on our way here to come visit you, to do this interview and just to fellowship with you,
yeah.
we were talking about the impartation of so many ministers. You know, there's so many out there that, you know, God has downloaded so much on them, but they're keeping it to themselves. instead of going out and teaching.
Giving it to the bride.
Yes, giving it to the bride. And when you give away, you receive more to give away more.
He only gives us gifts to give to his people.
Yes.
They were never meant for us in the first place.
Exactly.
And so it's very humbling. Because everything he gives me, it's like hot bread right out of the oven. It's like
I can smell it.
I am required to joyfully, at sometimes at a sacrificial cost, just give it away. Like, you know, just give away everything to the bride so she can do it. It's not like, oh, look at me, what I've walked into. Right. You want to walk in it. He wants all of us. He only gives it to us so we can help the bride get there fast. Because we don't have time to be the lukewarm Laodicean church anymore. We have to run our race like there's no more time, Francine, because there isn't. And so all of my messages have an intense urgency to them. He wants to accelerate our holiness, our humility, our long-suffering, our obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He needs obedient children. He doesn't need perfect children. He needs obedient children. And he needs us to be red hot, zealous, jealous lovers for him. And we have to love him more than the things of this world. And we have to really mean it and not just go to church and then think about other things all week long. Yeah, we have to work. We have to earn a living. But the Lord Yeshua has to be the love of our thoughts and our life. And the first thing we think about and sing about when we wake up, and the last thing we sing in tongues before we go to bed and fall asleep. And he's just got to be everything, or he's nothing.
Right.
He can't be on our shelf with all our other lovers.
Wow.
And so everything that I give away is always intense because there's just no more time to be lukewarm.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's what I love about the material that you have, and I urge everyone to head on over to your website, joshannon.org. Is your heart, you're a giver of what God has given you. And I love the truth that's being spoken and written, and what you have to say. It's from the throne room. It's the truth. You know, I believe you guys would all agree with me. If you don't, that's okay. But, you know, we've been taught in church some things that are not rooted really, you know, biblically, according to the Hebrew scriptures.
True.
And it's been distorted. People have been misled. But yet, the Father loves us so much that he's bringing it back together, you know, through people like yourself, like your friend that wrote that book. Yes. And others out there.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is being
restored.
Yes.
And that's why in Acts 3 it says that Jesus will remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. So all that the church lost through the dark ages, lost its power in the Holy Spirit, lost its first love, lost its roots from the Jewish apostolic foundations and from its own Jewish Messiah, was just cut off and became a Greek thing, a Roman thing, a foreign thing. And God is restoring all things, just like you said, Francine, restoring the roots of God's heart. It's a Hebraic faith. And yes, all the nations are grafted in and beloved in every tribe and every tongue. But our Messiah is always the Jewish man.
Yes.
And we love him. And we don't cut off his identity just because we're from other tribes.
Right. Exactly. Oh, my gosh. You know, it's just getting back to the Messiah. You know, I read another book that I thought was really good that really hit me deep. And it talks about the cup of his suffering and what the Lord, the Father, showed Jesus in that suffering and the wrath that he took for us. And I say that because he's bringing us, like you said, restoring, he's restoring, he's bringing us back, you know, and it's just, it's exciting and it's accelerating, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, so much. It's just, we're on a very short, accelerated, breathless timetable. I mean, the Lord is giving me assignments that normally would have taken me, you know, let's just say a year to do two of these assignments. He's giving me five to do in 3 months now. And I'm saying, no way, Lord, this is impossible, this is ridiculous. And then I'm getting them done anyway. And yes, it's all grace, but I'm also working like a dog. But I mean, that's just the truth. But he's doing it.
Yeah.
I mean, I am relying on him. But the thing is, it's accelerated. It's like he's not saying, oh, poor Jill has so many assignments. He's saying, this has to get out before you move. You have to deposit the seed. I have more seed to take out to my bride. That's why I'm sending you back to California, sending you back to Canada. You think you don't have time, but it has to get out now.
It does.
I'm just trying to not stop thinking of myself, and I'm tired or I'm this, but be kingdom-minded. We have to stop thinking about ourselves and think about getting his kingdom message out to the bride now and to our loved ones. Dude, there's no more time.
No, there is no more time. Time is very, very short, and your time is just going so rapidly here. I mean, you leave in September 1st, and the Lord pressed upon you another book that you're writing in the midst of doing all this traveling. Israel's prophetic destiny. Tell us about that, because that should be out there, December?
Yeah, the end of this year, the end of 2011. Destiny Image hasn't given me the exact date yet. It could be possibly January 2012. I was asked to by a school of the Spirit in California, Pastor Sharon Houghton's Fivefold Church, asked me to write a book about Israel, but kind of like a complete prophetic, biblical, historical resource for all Christians everywhere to understand the biblical covenants, the political realities, the future coming, the persecutions, the Antichrist, the tribulation, the Joseph storehouses for hiding and saving Jewish lives, just everything pertaining to the Lord's return to actually rule and reign in Jerusalem, and how there has to be a Jerusalem for him to come back to.
Yeah.
And I was commissioned to write this book on Israel. It wasn't one I was dying to write, but I wrote it, and the Lord wanted it out there. And it's prophetic and historical and biblical and covenantal, and it gives a picture of what we can expect in the coming years leading up to the Lord's return. And I also was asked to make a professional, high-definition, 12-series DVD teaching series based on the 12 chapters of Israel's Prophetic Destiny, the book. There's also a DVD series that I'm putting out. It's coming out pretty much within the next month. That will also, I'll have it on my website, that churches can use as like 12, let's say, Sunday school lessons or Bible study lessons, and people can get the book. And because, of course, a book always has more detail than what the teacher can say in 1 hour.
Sure.
She can't cover that whole chapter in perfect detail. So the book and the DVD is a good combination. And so I did make the DVD series, and it came out good. So that'll be a very strong message for the church. If they say, well, what about the Palestinian problem, and can you explain that? And I really explain it in a very clear and loving way. Arabs are just as beloved to God as the Jewish people are, but the Arab people need to not follow a false teaching that Islam is the way to God, because they don't even believe God has a son in the Islamic religion, and God does have a son. And so as long as all believers are not setting themselves in a collision course with God's holy covenants. And so this book reaches out as much to Arabic peoples as to Jewish people as to Christians. It's really for everyone to understand God's heart for Israel. And he invites all nations to line up with his position on Israel. Because any other position, we will find ourselves fighting God himself. Mm-hmm. And it's not about politics, it's about covenant.
Amen. That's so true. And I'm so thankful that that book will be out, as well as the DVD that you mentioned. Because with the training center, we're definitely going to utilize that.
Good.
So you're basically saying that with the book, it's 12 chapters, and then you have the DVD that
12
will
have lessons.
12 lessons.
Yeah, it'll be like a DVD package that maybe it would have, let's say, 4 DVDs with 3 lessons on each DVD.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So we're still working on the packaging and the distribution issues, but I'll make it available, and it will be, you could just buy the book, or you could just buy the DVD, or you could buy both.
Okay.
But I think it's a very worthwhile investment for anyone doing a school, a training school, seminary, even a church Bible study. I think it'll bring the church up to speed quickly after centuries of miseducation in terms of the Jewish roots and in terms of Israel. God isn't finished with Israel.
No.
And we need to we need to stop teaching that in our churches.
Oh, my gosh. Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, my gosh. Oh, Susan, I know that you have a question.
Yes, Jill, before you leave the States, you shared with us in July, if the people are in the Pennsylvania near that area or California, that you will be doing a couple ministries at churches there. Mm-hmm. Would that be listed on your website, or could you share some details about that?
Sure, Susan. I'm really bad at getting these things up on my website in time. By the time I do it, sometimes it's too late, but I will be in Allentown, Pennsylvania, with Bob Miss, my intercessory friend and partner from New Zealand. He and I will be ministering at Harvest Rain Church in Allentown, Pennsylvania. You can get on, I believe it's called harvestrain.org. I have to check, but I'm sorry. But anyway, I'll be there Friday night, July 15th, with Bob at 7 in the evening. I'll be there Saturday morning on July 16th with Bob at 10:30 in the morning. And then there's one more session at 3 p.m. on Saturday, July 16th, at the same church at Harvest Rain. So that's three sessions. It's a Gideon Prayer Warrior Conference where we're teaching the bride how to cry out and call forth God's purposes on the earth and do warfare. And then I'll be in Sonora, California, with Pastor Sharon Houghton, which you can get on her website, which I think it's called heavenlyschool.org, but I'm not sure if that website is open yet. But I'll put the information on my website, Lord help me. But anyway, I'll be in Sonora, California, the last weekend in July, also ministering with Robert Mist, which is a great privilege for me. And if you're in that region, there'll also be a prayer meeting in the Bay Area, but I'm not sure that one's open to the public, so I probably shouldn't have said it. But anyway, but in Sonora, that one will be open, so I'll try to get it on my website as soon as I can.
Awesome. You know, I'm hearing the phone ringing. I think that people are already calling in wanting to know, how can I get this information?
Well, that's not an 800 number.
So I don't know who's going. I'm just going to have to wait.
Oh, wow. I tell you, this has been really exciting. You know, before we head off, Jill, what are you seeing for America?
Well, America is at a very treacherous crossroads. America, God loves America, and he is looking for intercessors and weeping and wailing and repenting to come from his bride. We have forsaken God's covenants in so many ways in this nation, and I don't have to tell you. I mean, your listeners obviously know that we're shedding the blood of innocent children, that we have built satanic altars all over this nation, basically Baal worship. We've sandblasted God's Ten Commandments off our courthouse walls. I mean, you know. And we're in a very, very dangerous place right now. And just like with Sodom and Gomorrah, remember how God's angels were walking the length and breadth of the land looking to see if there was anyone that sighed and cried over unrighteousness. He said that in Ezekiel. He said that in Genesis to Abraham. He said, who is righteous? Who is crying out for unrighteousness in this land? And if he has enough intercessors who will weep and fast and pray between the porch and the altar, he will spare America. He will bring revival. He will overturn abortion. He will bring righteous leadership to this land. But if we continue complacent and thinking that we somehow are immune to the things that are coming, or that the book of Revelation will not be fulfilled right before our eyes in this generation, we're deceiving ourselves. And we will be in for some very difficult judgments. Now, God doesn't do judgments to destroy and kill and ruin. He gives judgments in a limited redemptive way to warn and to wake up and to sound the alarm. His goal is never to destroy. It's always a redemptive, loving motivation, even when he sends judgments. And some disasters aren't even from God at all, and they're from the enemy. So we need discernment even to know when to rebuke a storm and when to stand against it, or when to say, this is the righteous judgment of God, we must allow it. And it takes discernment. People have to be pressing in. But I really believe that there is great hope for America. But we're not waiting for the unbelievers to repent. We're waiting for the bride to repent. Mm-hmm. That's why he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and weep between the porch and the altar, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive them. Then I will heal their land. He's waiting for his church to cry out and declare his purposes and bring forth his kingdom, his righteousness. He said, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not happening. And somebody has to cry out. And he's looking for a company that will do that. And we're trying to, that's one of the reasons Bob and I are traveling to so many cities. We're teaching the bride, not that we're the only ones, many are doing this, but not enough. Right. And the bride has to learn to open her mouth and cry out and declare. Say, Lord, it breaks your heart to see these things happening, Lord. It's not right that your holy eyes should have to look upon little children in cages being sold as sex slaves. Your eyes should not have to look upon this, Lord. Overturn this. Bust open these rings.
Lord, set the captives free. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Come back to us, Lord. Establish righteousness. America has turned away from you. She's playing the harlot. He needs his bride to pray in that way. Mm-hmm. Cry out. He moves to the sound of our voice, and he will change everything for the sound of his people's mm-hmm. voice. And so we need to stir up that intercessory prophetic repentance cry. If we will do that work, he will move. Mm-hmm. He will change everything. And it's not doom and gloom unless we sit back and just sleep our way into destruction.
Mm-hmm. So good. Honey, I mm-hmm. see some stuff stirring within you.
I'm enjoying the interview, and I just encourage all the listeners to go out and get all the material, because we've just hit the surface here, and you need to get the books and read and get all the CDs. And just want to thank Jill for taking the time out of her busy schedule to be with us. And
yeah, especially, my gosh, in the midst of moving.
And she's moving to Israel. And
Yes. Keep her in prayer. We just ask that the listeners just intercede on her behalf and what God has placed her there for, that assignment to reach the people. And how about you, Jeff? Do you have any questions?
I'm just enjoying the interview. I've known Jill since her Coffee Talks book came out and was introduced in the marketplace. I've been reminded the whole time of a moment with the Lord years back when I was looking at what was before me and what he wanted to do with his bride. And I said, Lord, how can you teach what they have to experience? And immediately the Holy Spirit came back and said, how can they experience unless they've been taught? Mm-hmm. And the materials that Jill has is that. She's teaching the experience so others may experience the beloved. You know, the church has been running around saying, we're the bride, we're the bride. They don't even know what it is to be a friend of God, mm-hmm. much less the bride, mm-hmm. to walk in the fullness of his glory. And that's what these materials are. Mm-hmm. So all of them, you need, these are essential for what we're coming into, for what the bride truly is, to walk in our destinies. And you've heard she had a total change of destiny, and that's the prophetic words that's been coming out. Mm-hmm. That's our experience and what many others are experiencing, our assignments. What we thought was our destiny and everything for years, all of a sudden our assignments are being changed. Mm-hmm. It's not that the Lord changed his mind. And it's something that I've spoken for years. I said, when we get there, it will be totally different than what we thought, but it will be exactly what he said.
That's good, Jeff. Wow.
So, Jill, at the beginning of the interview, you gave your websites. For the listeners that may have tuned in late, could you give your two websites again where they can get your products?
Yes, sure, Susan. There's two ways to get to the same website. One is the easy way is jillshannon.org. And the hard way, which I like better, is coffeetalkswithmessiah.com. And they'll both get you to the same place. You can hear all my teachings for free online. You can listen to clips of my music. You can order the books, read excerpts from them, order the CDs. And as I move, they'll be being shipped out from another address. I have some friends in other areas that will be distributing my books from my website orders. But we're going to keep the website going as the Lord helps me. So praise God. I look forward to hearing from you.
Amen. Amen. And I urge pastors of the house to get a hold of this material too and just glean over it. And if you'd like to have Jill come and teach about what the Lord has just downloaded into her and her walk, I mean, her testimony, then please get a hold of her. Again, jillshannon.org or coffeetalkswithmessiah.com.
I won't be around too long to travel everywhere.
I know. True.
It's going to be a little harder when I'm, you know, like 8,000 miles away.
I know. But, hey, you know, but there's webinars now. There's different ways.
We might learn how to do that too, you know.
And we will, I'm sure.
Come into the 21st century.
Yeah.
That's true.
God will make it available, absolutely. We want to thank you again, Jill, for being on the show. And would you mind praying for those that are listening?
Oh, precious Abba, I just thank you so much for your bride, your flock that's listening, Lord. Your children are hungry, Lord. They know there's something more. They know you desire so much more of them. They know you desire to come so much closer, and they want to come closer to you, Lord, but so many of us, we just don't know how to get there, Lord, and it's hard for us to connect to you, Lord. I pray for an intimacy impartation to go forth, Lord, even as you've told me that that could be imparted to people that are truly pressing into you, that are truly hungry, not a magical kind of a thing, but Lord, their hearts are so hungry for you, and you want to rush to meet them where they're at. I pray for everyone listening to this message, Lord, that even as they hear my words, they will just run to be alone with you when they turn off the radio show or whatever, Lord, that they'll just make a special time. They'll say, oh, I can't wait to be alone with you, Jesus. I just want to have time with you, Lord. I just want to look, even if I can't see you, I still want to talk to you like I can see you. I want to talk to you like you're my best friend. I want to tell you everything that's in my heart. I don't want to hold back anything from you. There's no shame. You took it all on the cross. I don't have anything to be ashamed of. You just want me, and you're a jealous God, and you want me all to yourself. Lord, I pray that you'll just do a mighty work in this precious flock listening, Lord, and I pray that they will even feel your Spirit hovering mightily over them, even as they listen to this broadcast, Lord. And I pray that they'll be blessed by whatever words I've spoken or the products on my website and all the other wonderful resources that I also refer them to, Lord. There's so many wonderful people to help us get closer to you. I just bless them, Lord, with an understanding of your covenant and your heart and your timetable and your destiny for each one, that they would not miss why they were put on this earth in this generation, that each one would know their precious, unique destiny that no one else can do but they themselves, Lord. Please begin revealing it to them in dreams and visions and encounters with you. I bless them in the wonderful, sweet, precious name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Whew. Well, I tell you, again, hey, head on over to jillshannon.com. Org. Oh my gosh, there's so much going through my mind here. Get the CDs, get the books, and if you love what you heard today, I want you to drop Jill Shannon an email and let her know how you're going to be interceding for her and her family as they move to Israel and the assignment on her life, how you just sow into the ministry by getting the books, the CDs, and what she's doing on assignment there. We appreciate that. And drop us a line, too. We want to hear about how you love the show, and if you have any guests that you'd like to have on, you can reach us at contactus@popem.org. We'd love to hear from you. And check out our website, too. We want to get what you like best about it. Any prayer requests, we're here for you. Don't hesitate to call our prayer line, 866-395-3340. And we're going to end the show tonight with Song of the Lamb. And this is from Song of the Lamb by Jill Shannon. And you're going to absolutely love it. And after you listen to this, you're just going to have to go and get it, okay? And share it with everybody that you know. Well, thank you, everyone, for joining us on Upfront in the Prophetic. Thank you again, Jill.
My pleasure. Amen.
Woo-hoo. And thanks, guys, for being with us. Susan
you,
and Jeff
Allison.
And my lovely husband. Thank you, everyone. Until next time, thank you for joining us on Upfront in the Prophetic. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Here we go, Song of the Lamb.